true, but there's this pool where the cripple did wait for the water to move. Oh, man, it'd been lame for 38 years. He asked him this question, still rings in my ear. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? Wilt thou be made whole and believe in Christ? Do you want to be washed as white as snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole? He said, there's no man help me in the pool. I try to get up, there's nothing I can do. Then Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and go. And by his faith, he was made whole. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? Wilt thou be made whole and believe in Christ? Do you want to be washed as white as a snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want a new life? Wilt thou be made whole and believe in Christ? Do you want to be washed as white as a snow? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole? God's question to you, wilt thou be made whole?
That's great. Thank you, Brother Anderson. And it's not a question of can you, it's a question of will you. Amen. It's a willful matter. All right, Brother Hall, you're headed up to the old Spanish room upstairs, and where you find the moss hanging and the orange and tan school. No, the old tile room. Teenagers, parents of teenagers, I should say. If you want to go for that meeting, Brother Hall is going to continue what he started last time with you, I think, on the matter of the social media, which is a good topic for you. So, Please take advantage of that opportunity upstairs. Everybody else in here, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to pick up where we left off last Wednesday night on the subject of Simon the Sorcerer. Actually, we weren't on him last week, but we will be where he is now in that chapter in verse number 18, picking it up in verse number 18. We're in Acts chapter 8, moving through the book of Acts at a snail's pace. And so I hope that's all right with you, because we have nowhere else to go, so we might as well get something out of this chapter, all right, out of this book. Acts chapter 8, let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that you'll please bless the meeting upstairs with the parents of the young people. Thank you for the burden I've seen Brother Hall manifest. Since Brother Jason went to Quincy, Brother Hall's really grabbed this thing, and I pray that you'll help him, be with him, God, encourage him. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the parents of our young people. Please bless our teenagers. Thank you for each one of them. God, be with us tonight in this session here in this auditorium. Speak to our hearts. May we learn something that will be a challenge to us, to help us in our Christian life, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, let's pick up to start where we were last week. Peter and John visited Samaria to give testimony to the credibility of the work that Philip had started there, okay? And that's why they went down. I'm not going to go back into all of that tonight. We did that last week. The Orthodox Jews, they were astounded that the Samaritans of all people would be included in the call to salvation and ultimately worship the same God they worshiped. Remember, everything from the Old Testament had been for them. For them, for them, for them. And then Jesus came, was the fulfillment of all their feasts, their sacrifices, their holy days, their offerings. And then Jesus came. He was the fulfillment of everything. And then Jesus took that message not only to the Jews, but to the Samaritans. And later on to the Gentiles. The gospel was for the whole world. And so Peter was sent down there to sanction, if you will, or verify that the Samaritans had indeed received the salvation the Jews had received earlier in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 and 5 and so forth. So they sent Peter and John to confirm that the Samaritans were part of the family of God. Now in verses 9 through 13, we're not going to take time to read these. We learn of a man named Simon. He had a position of preeminence among the people of Samaria. He was in some way, we talked about this when we talked about Simon the first time. He was in some way tethered to the power of the occult. He was able to seduce the people into believing that the power came from him. That he was the power. That he was some great one, all right? The power actually emanated from him. We found that, we talked about that a few weeks ago. We were in that part of this chapter. And the people were seduced. The Bible uses the word bewitched. Bewitched mentally. All right? Seduced mentally. And that's what happened. And by the way, that is one of the things I think that's going on in the world today, not only amongst unsaved people, but amongst God's people as well. Seducing spirits. The Bible identifies that as being a severe problem in the end times. Seducing spirits, okay? Seduction is dangerous. Now, so he's got the people believing that the power is from him. It emanates from him, and he's got a position of preeminence because of that. Now, verse 13 says, look at it, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed. So Simon, the Bible says, believed. And it doesn't just say Simon himself believed. It says Simon himself believed also. So that word also takes you back to verse number 12 where the Bible says they believed. But when they believed Philip, this was the people of the city of Samaria or the country of Samaria, when they believed the message of Philip, all right? So they got saved, and then the Bible says that Simon believed also. Now, there's much debate concerning Simon's salvation. Was he saved? Did he make a profession? What about this man, Simon? Well, evidently, there was nothing in his conversion experience that made Philip believe that he was not sincere, so Philip baptized him. That's what it says in verse number 13, when he was baptized. Not only did Philip baptize him, but the Bible says that he continued with Philip. So he wasn't like some of the converts that we see in the churches today. They come and get saved, baptized, you never see them again. The United States government can't find them. Okay? He stayed with them. All right? He stayed with Philip there, and so he stayed with them. And so maybe there was even more evidence that Simon was a sincere believer. You know, folks, the bottom line is, and I'll say this again at the end, but let me say it now. You never know who gets saved and who doesn't get saved when you're giving out the gospel. You know, when I read the parable of the sower, his job was to sow the seed, not to inspect the fruit. Okay? Sow the seed. And be faithful to sow the seed. Let God give the increase. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. And I've told you the story. I've used it three or four times in these 22 years. But for sake of people maybe who haven't heard it, I remember out in Iowa when I led this man to the Lord. And it was one of these textbook, storybook, soul-winning experiences where, I mean, he was weeping almost uncontrollably at the end of getting saved, you know. And it was I'd heard about this happening to other people. He said to me, he said, man, how much time do you have? Can you come in and share this with my wife and my daughters? They had two daughters. And, you know, you hear about stuff like that. Man, I led somebody to Christ. They sat me down, you know, and witnessed to their spouse. And they got saved. So I thought, boy, oh, boy. And so I went in and sat down with his wife and his children. It was obvious they didn't have an interest whatsoever in being made whole. They didn't have any interest. And so, you know, I left and came back. Oh, I don't know. He was supposed to come to church. He didn't. I came back some weeks later, some not that long, really followed up on him and found him stone cold drunk. I mean, just drunk as a hoot owl. And he never did show up to church. But I'm telling you, buddy, he was a crying and blowing snot and slobbering and had everybody gathered around the table to get saved with him. You know, I was sure he got it. And then later on, wasn't but 2 or 3 months later in the winter, after the Challenger blew up. Was it the Space Shuttle? The Challenger was the one that blew up. I knocked on Abraham Williams' door, Brother Janet, Brother Bragg. Knocked on Abraham Williams' door, Brother Janet, Sister Janet, Brother Bragg. I knocked on Abraham Williams' door this Indian man with a PhD from Vanderbilt University, and he's working in the dermatology department at the University of Iowa. He's a brainiac. And you know, for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Nope. Would you like to know? Yep. And okay, believe this? Yes. Okay. Well, yes. 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 Would you like to be saved? Yes. Okay. Let's pray. Yes. And I prayed. Did you trust Christ? Yes. And are you saved? Yes. And I'm thinking when I leave, I'm thinking, ain't no way. Ain't no way he's got it. You know. But he comes to church and he gets baptized and he's still down in their church today and a faithful member down there. And so, you know what? Analyze it all you want to. In the end, you don't know who's in and who's not. There's only one person I know who's in, and that's me. And there's only one person you know who's in, that's you. Or if you're out, you know that too. So, I mean, obviously there are indications that some people that would lead you to believe people are saved, others are not. I'll say more about Simon in a minute. But obviously at the beginning here, everything seemed to be in order. He believed, he got baptized, and he followed and continued with Philip. All right? Now, the only reason there is a question about Simon's salvation is because of what takes place in the next few verses. And I didn't want to skip over this. Like I said last week, when you go to commentaries, folks, when there's problem passages or strange or complex passages in the Bible, and you figure, I'm going to go to the commentaries and figure out what they have to say. Guess what they do? They skip over them. They don't deal with them. And so some of them, I didn't get anything out of the commentaries. I searched a couple of them, but I didn't get anything out of them. But what I want to show you here is that look at what happens these next few verses. Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So Simon says, Peter, I want what you've got. Remember Peter and John, remember this? They laid their hands on these believers and prayed for them, and there was some outward, visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit indwelling those believers. We talked about that last week. I'm not going to go back and revisit that. So Simon sees this, and you remember that he was a man who had a position of preeminence among the people. He had that position because of some connection to supernatural power, occult power. Satanic power, okay? He's got him bewitched. The seduction of the mind. Now he sees Peter and John laying hands on those who were saved. Some outward manifestation of the people receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now Peter and John are receiving all kinds of attention and notoriety. And again, it had to do with a connection to a supernatural power. Are you understand that? See what I'm saying? So it's similar in that it was supernatural, but it was completely opposite when it came to the source. Simon's source was the occult, the devil spirits. Peter's source was God himself. Amen? This was something that God gave Peter and God gave John, and it really wasn't for an extended period of time. This was an exception, if you will, when these men went down, prayed for these believers, put their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit indwelled them. You don't find that happening again in the New Testament. All right? But it was a connection to the supernatural power of God. God gave them that power. Simon sees this. And the people are, you know, say what you want to say. But Peter and John have all the attention. They've got all the notoriety now. Wow. And Simon's old nature got the best of him. He offered Peter money if he could have the same power Peter had. How much would you need to give me this power? Like it could be transferred, could be for sale. Now, it could be that Simon saw a future full of monetary gain if he had the power. Maybe it was that, you know, to him power meant preeminence, and preeminence was what he wanted. He lost his position of preeminence, and this was a way to get it back. I don't know the reason for Simon's asking if he could buy the power to pray the Holy Ghost on people, but it was wrong and it was misguided. It was a wrong approach to ministry. The wrong approach to ministry. I remember, you know, because it was something he wanted for himself. And I remember I knew a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and the man told me this story one time, so it's not me dreaming this up. He told me, he said, my wife is continually pushing me to surrender to the ministry. Pushing. And I said, why? And he said, well, he said, she thinks there's a glory to it. And self-glory. And I said, brother, don't you ever surrender. You say, if God calls you to the ministry, you surrender. But don't you ever surrender for self-glory. I'm going to tell you something. You'll find out real quick that not all the ministry is about glory. Now, don't get me wrong. The ministry is a blessing. My wife and I were talking about what a blessing it is today to be in the ministry and they even have kids in the ministry. Sometimes at staff meeting, staff prayer meeting on Wednesday morning, I've heard these staff men pray publicly thanking God for the privilege to work in the ministry. We understand that some of the things you men face every day you go to work, we don't face. We don't face cursing. We don't face the temptation to hear a dirty joke. We don't face seductive women. We don't face that. We don't face the dog-eat-dog of the corporate world, of the business world. We don't face that. We understand that. And I've heard these men thank God publicly for the privilege of it is of working at Faith Baptist Church, working in the ministry. But friend, if you ever see the ministry as a thing of glory for yourself, that's the wrong approach. Wrong approach. And this is what happened to Simon. And brother, it brought a harsh rebuke from Peter. A harsh rebuke. Now look down at verse number 20. I want to break this rebuke down, what Peter said to him. I want to break it down verse by verse and just go over just a few things. Especially want to hone in on something at the end of it. Okay, verse number 20. Look at this. Verse 20 says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So the first part of Peter's response is an immediate refusal for the transaction. No, I'm not going to. Thy money perish with you. Listen, true men of God cannot be purchased by money. They cannot be. All right, true men of God cannot be purchased. They cannot be shackled by the. Oh, I think about men of the Bible who were offered money and said no. I think about Naboth, who was offered money by Ahab for his vineyard, or a better vineyard than what he had, and he said, no, I will not. I will not do that. I think of Elisha, when Naaman was healed in the River Jordan and came back to him humbly healed and thankful for his cleansing, and he offered Elisha money and garments and other costly items. Elisha said, I don't want anything. I think of when Daniel was called, when Belshazzar had his wild party and the hand of a man, the fingers wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. And they called Daniel in. And Belshazzar said, hey, I'll give you gifts and I'll give you honor and I'll give you rewards if you'll interpret the writing. And you know what Daniel said? He said, keep it. Keep it all. I'm not interested in your money, in your rewards, in your gifts. And then you compare that with Balaam in the Old Testament, who was going to go over and curse the children of Israel for King Balak. And God said, no, don't you go. And Balaam said, no, I'm not going. And then they came back and offered him money. And he went back to God again. Well, God, did you want to reconsider that? Have you thought more about that since last Tuesday? Can I go with these guys? Money, honor, fame, glory. You know the story. Ended up with a donkey crushing his foot against the wall. Remember that? And the donkey speaking to him. Miraculous. Even more miraculous was he talked back to the donkey. Amen. Yeah. True men of God cannot be purchased by money. Now look, there have been two pitfalls that have devastated God's men through history. Females and finances. And a third one close on the heels of those two is fame. Some kind of notoriety. Those three things have been the pitfalls to men of God down through history. Those three things. I was told that 34 years ago as a freshman and sophomore Bible college student, over and over again for those 4 years, females and finances, females and finances, females and finances will take you down. is still true. I think that's one of the reasons why a man who was a novice was barred from the pastorate. You don't put a novice in the position of a pastor. But a man who's trained and been maybe served under a seasoned man and learned some things and observed some things and then give him a shot at pastoring a church. But you don't take a novice and just throw him into the pasture, man. The pitfalls, there may not be a bunch, but the ones that are there are very tricky. Females and finance. And on the heels of those two, fame. And so here was Simon, man. He offered Peter money. Can I purchase this power of God? And boy, Peter, I mean, he didn't waste a second. His response was immediate. And I've heard stories down through the years where men, wealthy men, businessmen have offered their pastors money to tone it down. The offerings will go up. If you just don't mention this, or if you'll just leave this alone, the offerings will go up. Your family will be taken care of. And no true man of God has ever considered that for a single moment. You can't. You're bought by a person then. Somebody owns you. So you can't do that. You're not free. So that was his immediate response. The second part in verse number 20 of Peter's response was a reminder that what God does for people is free. Look at what he says. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Man, it cost God immensely to be able to provide salvation and to provide the Holy Spirit for people. But it is all free to anyone who believes. Look, it can't be a gift if it can be purchased. Now, I tell people that all the time about salvation, don't you? Sure. It can't be a gift if it's purchased. And so Peter reminds him that man, what God does for people is free. This is from God. This is not mine. This is from God. It's His. And God doesn't sell things. God's powers and salvation, His Spirit is free. Now look at verse number 21. Look at what he said. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. So the third part of Peter's response is a rebuke to Simon personally. Peter told Simon that he wasn't even on the same page as they were in this matter. You don't have, you ever said to somebody, are we on the same page? That's what Peter in essence said to him. He said, you're not even on the same page we're on. Not even in the same book, much less the same page. Okay? No, you're not there. Simon's heart was not right with God. Peter knew this because of what Simon had said. And by the way, I find it very interesting how definitive Peter was about Simon's heart condition. He didn't say, you know, it could be that your heart is not right with God. It may be that your heart is not right with God. He said, thine heart is not right with God. In the sight of God. Why do you think Peter said that? I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, the Holy Spirit probably told him to say it. And number two, I think Simon had said enough that Peter picked up on it. You see, what we say at certain times says a lot about our heart condition. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the right place at the right time, friend, things that come out of our mouths really reveal the true condition of our heart. And he was around when Simon asked for the power to buy it. He said, your heart's not right. I remember one time, I think I told you this before. If y'all remember, Dr. Runyon was here at the missions conference 2 or 3 conferences ago. He's coming back in 14, but 13's already taken up with Dr. Ed Johnson from Rosemont, Minnesota. You'll like him. 81. You know Mrs. Ross? In his 80s, yeah. You'll like him. Still preaching like a crazy man. Great guy. But we had, if you were here when Wendell Runyon preached on that Monday night, man, God came in this auditorium. We didn't just have a service. Look, we have services. I enjoy the services. Sometimes we just have a service. It's not bad to have a service. It's good to have a service. Sometimes God shows up. Sometimes God, I don't mean God doesn't show up, but I mean God shows up in a unique way. in a special way. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Brother Runyon was preaching that Monday night, and I mean, God came. He came. And the aisles were backed up, and there was a tender spirit. I think there was even, I don't remember if there was any tears or not, but it was evident, it was obvious. God visited among us that night, and then you dismissed the service. I don't know how you are. I'm basking in the afterglow of the presence of God just in this auditorium. We don't deserve that. And for Him to come and be with us in such a way, in spite of us, not because of us, is a privilege. And I've been going to enough services. How many services have I been in since 1975 when I got saved? And they're great services, but there's sometimes when God just comes in a special manner. And He did that night. He just did. And a brother came up after the service and he just said the most bizarre thing to me, totally off the wall, bizarre thing, with a little bit of an edge to his voice. Oh, man. Whoa. Did you just sit through the same service I sat through? Did you just hear what I heard? Are we on the same page? And it was the most bizarre, unimportant. I'll tell you what it was. It was carnal. As carnal as the day is long. The whole tone of voice and the whole attitude of spirit was carnal. How do you know? Because I was intoxicated with the blessing of God, like many of you were. And you know, I just thought to myself, I felt sorry for him. I felt sorry that somebody could sit through something like that, and in the first 2 minutes of being dismissed, not get it. You understand what I'm saying? And that was what Peter was saying right here. He said, what page are you on, man? You on the same page with me in this thing? People are getting saved. They're getting indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not me. This is God coming through us. This is God doing miraculous things for us. This is God doing wonderful things with us. And you want to talk about buying this with money? What page are you on, man? Listen, that's why it's so important, friend. When you come to places like a church service, be it a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, I mean, be plugged in, be tuned in. You don't want, if God shows up in a miraculous way, you don't want to have your mind on something that got your heart on edge and not even get on the same page as God's on. Does that make sense to y'all? It's being plugged in. Simon wasn't plugged in. Peter, man, he told him so. And so this, now look at verse number 22. Look at verse number 22. Here's the solution. What are we going to do here? All right. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, the last thing that Peter said so far to Simon was what he believed to be the root problem. I'm ahead of myself. Verse 22. Let's go back there. It was the solution to Simon's sinful heart condition. The solution was repentance. And notice what he was to repent of. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. You know, this may be one of the reasons why people do not get victory over sinful heart conditions. Repenting of mistakes, repenting of misjudgments, repenting of errors, and repenting of faults is not the same as repenting of wickedness. That's what Simon was told to do. You have wickedness in your heart, man. Repent of your wickedness. We must see sin for what it is. It is wicked. Now, I wanted to get down to verse 23 because this is what I wanted to... I'm not going to be forever, but this is what I really want to draw home tonight. Look down at verse number 23. This is what the last thing that Peter is saying to Simon here. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So the last thing Peter says to Simon was what he believed to be the root problem in Simon's heart. Bitterness is what Peter perceived to be Simon's problem. Now, why was he bitter? Well, he was bitter because Peter and John were getting all the glory, getting all the notoriety, getting all the attention. Bitter that he used to get it, and now he didn't have it. And every time somebody said something powerful or said something, a remark about the power that was in Peter to put his hands on people and receive the Holy Spirit, every time they said something about Peter and John in Simon's presence, it ticked his heart. He was bitter. He was bitter. He was upset. Now, people were holding them up as great men of good, as greatness, men of greatness, and not him. He was bitter, but wait a minute, that's not all that I want us to see tonight. There are some interesting words used in this verse, in verse number 23, about bitterness. Look at it. For I perceive that thou art in thee, look at it, gall. And when you think of gall, what do you think of? Poison? Bile? Anybody who's had the stomach flu understands bile. And the taste, the bitterness, the poison, this is extremely bitter, even poisonous. I remember when we were in France visiting Ben and Ashley after Brimley was born. And while we were there, in my flight home, she went before me and stayed longer than me. And on my flight home, when I landed up here at O'Hare Airport, Brother Jorge was still here. And I got my bags and I walked out to the place where people meet you to pick you up. And I called Abby. She was teaching here at the school. That was the second day of school. She was teaching. And I said, Abby, I'm home. Okay. She's whispering. I said, what's the matter? What's going on? Oh, I'm in central waiting. You're where? Central waiting. Central waiting. What are you? Central waiting. Where are you central waiting? She said, you don't know? I said, no. I said, she said, Cherith's in surgery. Could have knocked me over with a feather. She had appendicitis. I find out when I land. Joyce is still in France. Abby and Leah are taking care of Jared. Tough it out, girl. That's what they did for a day. A day. Tough it out. Compassion. The doctor said, we got to keep her an extra day because I'm afraid that possibly the appendix leaked in the abdominal cavity. That's poison. It's bile. It's nasty. Gall. Now, you know what this teaches us? This teaches us that bitterness never stays static. Bitterness never stays the same. If bitterness is not cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ, it will do exactly as Hebrews says. Trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It will not just stay a minor problem. Won't. It grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it festers, and festers, and grows, and it never stays static. Bitterness always digresses. It always destructs. It always deteriorates until it is a severe problem. And if you have a little bit of trouble with a bitter spirit and you don't address it, it's not going to stay little. That's what it's teaching. You're not just in bitterness. You're in the gall of bitterness. Put it physically. You don't just have appendicitis. Your appendix has busted. And your abdominal cavity is full of poison. And that's what bitterness can do to us. Bitterness gets in, and if we just address it like it's this little minor issue, you know, every time, and bitterness usually comes from something that hurts us. And if we just every time somebody says something, or every time we see something, or every time we hear something, or every time something reminds us of whatever it is, and it's got this little hurt in our heart, and it just kind of twinges, and there's a little bit of a resentful, bitter spirit toward God, toward somebody else, but we just, oh, it'll be okay. But bitterness does not stay static. It swells and festers and grows. That's what happened to Simon. He was in the gall of bitterness. But wait a minute, that's not the only thing that verse says about it. Look at the next part of the verse. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Bond, something that binds, okay? Bonded together. So this teaches us that bitterness is binding. The word for sin that's used here is a strong word, iniquity. So bitterness binds people in iniquity. And what I'm saying here is this is a strong situation in which to be found. Friend, if you are battling some kind of bitterness from some previous hurt or disappointment, you must deal with it. You cannot just, and some people foster it. They love to feel the hurt. Because like there's a self-pity to it. And I can have a pity party and pat myself on the back and use that as the excuse for all the things that I'm doing wrong in life. Yeah. If there's something from a previous hurt in your life, I remember one year at Cedar River Baptist Camp. And it was not the first year. The first year, you got all these topics and messages flying through your mind. And then, you know, the next year. But I preached at Cedar River for I don't know how many years in a row to teenagers. 8 messages until they got 2 speakers. And one year, I was just saying, Lord, what should I preach to these kids? And God kept bringing bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. And I preached on bitterness. And it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Who was I with? Was it Jay Reed that was here at Pilate's Convention that preached? And he said that one service he preached and he asked kids, teenagers, if you've been molested or bothered by somebody, it was an invitation time, heads were bowed and eyes were closed, raise your hands. It was horrifying. And I went to him afterwards. I said, brother, I said, I had the same experience. I asked that at teen camp one time. And the hands went up all over the. I said the same. Oh, he said, I'll never ask it again. I never have asked it again either. It's horrifying. You think that doesn't put a bitter spirit in a kid's heart? I don't know what kind of bitterness a person may be dealing with. It may be a legitimate hurt from some type of sin like that. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be that a spouse walked out on you. It may be that a child has broken your heart and you feel like you don't deserve that. You put everything into that kid. And you know, but I know those kind of hurts that turn into calluses and it becomes nasty. And you know what? We just kind of say, well, you know, but bitterness never stays static. If we don't into it, it's got the potential to bond us in iniquity. But it's not impossible. The answer is repentant prayer. Look at what he said in verse number 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God. He said, Simon, if you have a sincere repentant prayer, you can get victory over this thing. The sincere prayer of repentance is the key that unlocks the power of Christ's blood. And you know what Christ's blood does? Christ's blood forgives and it washes and it cleanses us from sin, even the powerful sin of bitterness. It washes us. Sets us free. Man, praise God. People can get victory over bitterness. But what's sad is to see some people just kind of put up with it. And it has dangerous, dangerous effects. Dangerous. I would dare say there are probably more Christians sidelined, or at least they're just not happy. And I would say the greater percentage of the time it's because of bitterness. Just not happy. So was Simon saved? Get down to the end of the end of this part about Simon. Was Simon saved? I'm not sure. I don't know. Seemed like he started off right, but there's a couple of things in this passage that would bother me. Look at verse number 20. Thy money perish. Perish in verse 20 is a strong word. Many times in the New Testament, perish is used about dying apart from God and going to hell. That's a strong word. And then number 2, Simon's answer in verse 24 is strange to me. Look at it. This is after Peter tells him to pray and repent, and you're in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. It was like he was not convicted of his sin. He was fearful of God's judgment coming on him. Somebody see, y'all see that? It's a strange answer, isn't it? It's a strange. Maybe he was just such a new Christian that he didn't get it. You know, I don't know. And I do know this. Though it's not mentioned in this passage, we know from the teaching of Jesus that Satan plants tares among the wheat. And with this many people getting saved, it makes sense that he would try to plant a tare in there. So I don't know if Simon was saved or not. I really don't know. I see an argument for the fact that he was saved. I see an argument for the fact that he wasn't saved. Which kind of leads back to what I said earlier. I don't know and you don't know. I don't know and you don't know. Most important thing is to know that I'm saved. And for you to know that you're saved. Amen? And then the other thing is to deal with bitterness. My goodness, if there's anything in life that has caused you. And by the way, it's amazing to me. Exposed to God's people in a pastor-people relationship now for 32 years. It's amazing to me to see similar circumstances in this person's life and this person's life, and yet the results are totally opposite. This person has the joy of the Lord, has the peace of God, as the consolation of the Holy Spirit, and this person just keeps spiraling down. And they it wants to blame it on the circumstances that this person has overcome. Because there's victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. It would amaze, you know, if it amazes, it would amaze us. It might amaze us. To see what some of the most happy, peaceful people in the world have overcome. If we really knew the story. Okay? So the victory is in Christ. Victory is in a sincere, repentant heart. And God, forgive me and please help me and cut this bitterness out of me. Please wash it away. Because it will not stay static and it will bind me in an awful mess. I don't want that. Okay? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight.